Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Abiding in the Vine, a Theology of Fruitfulness for a Time of Crisis. This is Session 3 with Dennis Peacock.
Abiding in the Vine, a Theology of Fruitfulness for a Time of Crisis may be the most important series I've yet done. Because of the current crisis of apathy, carnality, and escapism in the body of Christ, Christians' rights and the values and influence of healthy families are diminishing everywhere. Satanic deception threatens to cut us off from the heritage of our spiritual forefathers and thus lead us into the contemporary confusion of the New Age movement and secularized cultural Christianity. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand historic Christianity and to find our root structures in Christ that will carry us to our place of destiny and witness in a world needing Jesus Christ and the answers of a whole Bible as never before. Join with me now as we discover how to abide in Christ's vine and bear fruit in this hour. This third message in our series is entitled, Growing Roots That Produce Fruit. God bless you. Lord Jesus, we know except you build the house, they labor in vain and build it. Unless you watch the city, they labor in vain who watch. Watch over us now, Lord. By the Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Lord, deliver us from error, presumptuousness. Father, thank you that you're changing the name of your people, terms of their nature, from Abram to Abraham. Thank you for the hour of testing which is upon us, for what it will reveal and what it will clarify. O Lord, let us stand in the power of the Spirit upon the foundation of your holy word, its laws and precepts. Help us now, Lord, as we journey further into our search for roots and continuity and fruit. In Christ's name we ask, amen. We've seen now, at this point in our journey, that the enemy is trying to destroy our roots through the phenomena of discontinuity. We've seen that discontinuity not only robs us of our roots, but it's designed to rob us of our place, that we might apostatize, we might apostatize, that is, we may leave our post. We might desert the place that God has positioned us to be faithful. We've seen that God is going to take the church and turn it into a bride, a queen, a like-minded ruler, with a different name, different nature, that he's going to produce a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, and that it is going to be what he has always used to produce that in his people, which is pressure, persecution, challenges, polarization, radicalism, if you will. Men and women who have to make radical choices to stand with the living God. In our third portion of study in Abiding in the Vine, a Theology of Fruitfulness Amidst Crisis, we come to this study, which is entitled Growing Roots That Produce Fruit. Growing Roots That Produce Fruit. The fruit of a vine is based on the root structure of the vine. The fruit appears on the ends of the vine. The life is in the roots. John 15, we've seen that Christ wants us to abide in his roots. And the purpose of our time now together is to examine more closely the root structure that Christ has placed you and I into, that we might abide in it. My premise is this, that productivity comes out of continuity. Productivity comes out of continuity. That is, we must abide where Christ has placed us in the vine if we are going to produce fruit. We must abide in the vine that Christ has placed us if we are going to produce fruit. John 15. We are going to be examining four major areas of this vine,
and looking at where we must abide in it if we are to be obedient in Christ. The first vine that we must abide in Christ, is the vine of the work of our generation. God chose in a very sovereign way when you and I would appear on the earth. In the same way that He chose your mother and father, no one in here chose your mother and father. God chose them for you. You wouldn't have chosen your mom and dad, perhaps. You might not have chosen the sex that you are. You might not have chosen your nationality. You might not have chosen your personality. But God sovereignly chose all those things for you. By the way, Christians are never going to be truly effective until they begin to accept the sovereignty of God for who He has made them. I find so many Christians battling with their identity. And to battle with your identity is to find fault with God. For He made you exactly who you are. Short, tall, white, black, yellow, brown, whatever it is that God has made you, you are exactly the sovereign choice of God. You're exactly the way He wants you. And you need to rejoice in the way that God made you. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't put any males in female bodies or females in male bodies, which is why homosexuality is such an affront to God, because it challenges His sovereign choice. He didn't make any people black who ought to be white, or any people white who ought to be black. He didn't make anybody brown who ought to be yellow, or anybody yellow who ought to be red. God sovereignly chose and handpicked everything about you. Bless His holy name. And to find fault with yourself is to find fault with your Maker. And we Christians need to be marinated in the truth, in the sovereignty of God, because it's only in the sovereignty of God that we come to peace with ourselves. That's why, by the way, He said, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth. Because if you dishonor your parents, you dishonor God. Because God chose them as your parents. And to dishonor and disobey your parents is to disobey Him. Now, in that same way, He determined what generation you would be alive in. He handpicked that you would be here now. I'm glad I'm here now. I belong in this generation. I didn't think I did for a lot of years. I got a lot of redneck in me. I got a lot of woods in me. If you knew me very well, you'd find several things out about me. Number one, I'm by nature quiet, which is why God has me preaching all the time, because God brings us to maturity by cutting against our grain. You'd find that I am by nature a little bit of an isolationist. I love people, but I love them in doses. That's why God has got me surrounded with people continuously, because He cuts against my grain. I used to believe that I should have been born in the 1700s. Man, I could have got on in the woods in Colorado in 1750. I would have had a wonderful time, I think, in the 1800s in the West. And I used to lament that Christ put me here now. I remember George Patton saying how he loathed the 20th century. I can understand that. But as I found my place in God, I've come to revel and enjoy and just love the heck out of being here now. I'd rather be here now than any other time in human history, because I've got something of an action need. And we're going to have some action. I like black, black, and I like white, white. I like things to be manifested for what they are. I do not enjoy ambiguity. I tolerate ambiguity. I like things clear. If you talk to me, I like to say, tell me what's on your mind. Get away from the smooth words. Bring me to the bottom line. I like living on the bottom line. And I'm glad to be alive in a time when the bottom line is going to be manifested. The real Christians are going to have to stand up, and the other ones are going to sit down. There's going to be cop-outs and stand-ups. And I know which one I want to be a part of. Now in Acts 13:36, the Scripture says of King David, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, He had served the purpose of God, not in another generation, but his own generation, because God has purposes for every generation. And our job is to find out what God's purpose in our generation is. After David had served that, it says he died. He fell asleep. In Matthew 12:38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Christ, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "It is an evil and adulterous generation that craves signs." How many of you see Pentecostal charismatics, and that's us, craving signs? Show me a sign. Take me to a tent meeting. I need to see a sign. What did Jesus say about all that? He said, that's a sign of evil and adultery. Now don't stumble on what I just said. We're going to talk about that as we finish. But Jesus said, a people who are characteristically in need of quote-unquote supernatural manifestations, it's a sign of their adultery, and it's a sign of their evil, because they are needing something to believe that will not only not give them long-lasting faith, but it'll only promote sensationalism and selfishness, which is the root of adultery. He said it's an evil and adulterous generation that craves for a sign. Yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up against this generation. Hello. He said at the judgment seat of Christ, at my judgment seat, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up and contend with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, Sheba, she shall rise up against this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Now, if you want an interesting study, do a word study on the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll find that the judgment involves many different aspects of judgment. One of the judgments that we see Jesus teaching very clearly here, I mean, there's no equivocation about what he's teaching. He's saying generation is going to judge generation and evaluate generations in terms of how obedient those generations were to the revelation and the purpose that God put on that generation for the work he required them to do. I have a bone to pick with the Church of Germany in the 1920s and 30s. And I'm sure that history is going to raise up at the judgment seat and condemn the body of Christ in our generation for how we have permitted the Holocaust of abortion to occur. I am 1,000% convinced that the generations of church history are going to have a loathing indictment against that dimension of this generation of Christians. We've got a lot of Christians today who think they're getting away with apathy. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to pay their dues. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they're going to suffer real loss in the kingdom of God for our disobedience to stand for the righteousness and to do the work that God has called our generation to do. God, in Isaiah 42, it says he sends forth the generations as the waves of the sea. Continuity of God is that every generation, like a time capsule, like a contact that keeps releasing its chemicals over a period of time, so are the generations of God in history. Every generation has got folded into it a purpose that God wants accomplished in that generation. And the God of history is the one who wants the generations to be building a message that is slowly escalating as the purpose of God is unfolding in the generations. Now, if we are to abide in the vine, if we are to abide in Christ as he commissions us in John 15, we are going to have to discover the generational work of the vine in this hour. We're going to have to find out what it is and do it. Because to not do it is to not only disobey Christ and to suffer judgment at his judgment seat, to not do that work is to deny the sovereign purposes that God has ordained for this generation to do. One of the ways you can tell when God is really doing something is new music emerges. The reason the hymns of our forefathers, most of them are not meaningful to us, some of them are, some of them traverse history, but most of them don't. That's why most churches now are moving away from the hymnal. That's both good and bad. There's an up and down side to that. But the downside, the reason that that's happening, is because those hymns were birthed out of the message of God to that generation. And they have meaning to that generation that they don't have for us. Because they were birthed as a part of the sound of the Lord, the song of the Lord, as it were, to that generation. And our generation is creating new music because God is saying a new thing to our generation. It isn't new as in a loss of continuity. It's new as in emphasis. God is emphasizing new things now. And greater revelation in some areas is coming. Those are the new things of the treasure of Matthew 13 that are built on the old things. I must abide in the work of my generation. Now Jesus says through Amos, in Amos 3:7, he says, I will do nothing unless I first reveal it to my servants the prophets. There's a whole world behind that. Let me just say this. God respects his own delegated authority so much because man is God's delegated authority on the earth and because God's servants are the governing officials of the earth, God says, I will not go over or around my governing officials. I will respect them as my God-ordained authority, and I will not do anything until it is spoken first to and by my governors. That's a law, because God respects his own authority. He said, I won't do anything until my prophets have spoken it first. Because they are my government on the earth. Now we need to hear what the apostles and the prophets are saying. If we're going to abide in the vine, we're going to have to hear apostles and prophets who are speaking the work of the generation. But I want to say this without any offense. I believe in apostles and prophets. We're going to talk about that shortly. I believe in the fivefold governing officers in the church. But my friend, we have a pygmy view of apostles and prophets. We think an apostle is somebody who starts a local church. Well, that's one kind of an apostle. The Bible makes it very plain that there are gradations in rank. Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the very super apostles. In the Greek, the word there would be better translated super apostles. There are ranks in the office of apostles and prophets because there's order in the kingdom of God. And we need to trust God and believe God to raise up apostles and prophets who are speaking to a generation rather than simply planting a local church. And praise God for the apostles to plant local churches. But we need apostles and prophets with worldwide historic generational vision who give us the word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? Not to your movement, not to your nation, but to the whole generation that is on the earth today. Those are the apostles and prophets who are the guidons for the body of Christ. And their office goes beyond their nationality and it goes beyond church planting. They are the voices, as it were, of the Holy Ghost and the government of God because God has determined in Amos 3:8, He will do nothing, my friend, nothing until He speaks it to the prophets and the prophets speak it to the people because God doesn't do end runs around His authority. If we're going to abide in the vine, if we're going to be fruitful in the day of crisis, we're going to have to find out what the work of God for our generation is. And our local churches are going to have to be about that work. I get so sick and tired of hearing about the sovereignty of the local church. Baloney. You will not find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. That phrase, the sovereignty of the local church, is out of the pit of hell. It does not come from the Word of God. And I know I'm coming on strong, but I'm telling you, friend, The Bible only speaks of one sovereign, and that's Jesus Christ. There ain't any other sovereigns on this planet. Everything is interrelated and under the authority of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is sovereign. No one else is sovereign. There is only one sovereign, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the local church, while it is to be governed by itself, it must interrelate properly to other government officials in the body of Christ. Anything that is sovereign like that in a body is called cancer. Cancer is independent and does not take orders from the rest of the surrounding cells. And much of what we see in the body of Christ today is cancerous in its theological foundation vis-a-vis government. It is independent and unrelated to what God is doing in the rest of the church, and it's got to change, and it will change. Hello. God's got a plan to change it, and it won't be out of hymn singing. It won't be out of glorious spiritual experiences. Oh, Jesus is so wonderful. It ain't going to happen like that. It's going to happen down and dirty. As God puts His big thumb on the body of Christ and the judgment begins to increase, people are going to be crying out for answers. And one of the answers they're going to get is, stop being independent and abide in the vine. Find the vine and abide in the vine. Find the vine of the work of this generation and abide in that vine. The second major area that we need to abide in the vine is in Christ's relationships for you. We've already mentioned that God sovereignly chooses natural relationships. He chooses our parents. They are Christ's choice for us. Christ's last act was to care for Mary, His mother. The last thing He did on the earth was look to the care of His mother. How many Christians have lost the vision of caring for their parents and have stopped abiding in that vine? We are to be involved in both natural and spiritual family. In Malachi 4, verse 5, Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. The last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. For 400 years, we have a resonating word echoing across the corridors of time. From the end of Malachi to the announcement of Christ's birth in Matthew, we have the one word curse reverberating. Now, if you and I were going to choose what would cause the curse, we might say apostasy, we might say heresy, we might say adultery, we might say whatever. But what saith the Word of God? The Word of God said the cause of the curse was a generational separation between fathers and their kids, mothers and their kids. What is that? That is discontinuity. When generations break down, you've got a destroying of the root structure. You have discontinuity. You have the inability to traverse generations and pass on the work of history to the next generation. I thank my God that my kids and I have got one heart. What I'm passing on to my kids is my work. My children shall, by the grace of God, pick up my work. My son, my daughters, they want to work with me in the work of the gospel. They want to pick up the work and the building of the wall so that when I die, by God's grace, I build a wall that will not have to be torn down because it's built on a good foundation, and they'll be able to pick it up from where I dropped it off. And therein is the blessing of continuity. God wants us to build natural families that traverse generations. So many Christians are excited because their kids are Christians. Praise God. That to me is the irreducible minimum. I'm not satisfied with my kids being Christians. I'm not satisfied with my kids being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want something greater than that. I want something that God requires more than that. I want my kids working on the wall with me. People ask me, why are your kids the way they are? If you met my kids, I'd brag on them. I'd brag on the faithfulness of God. My kids are in the work. They want to be in the work. By the grace of God, that's in their heart. They say, what have you done to make that happen? Well, there's some things I could say, Jan and I, but the one thing we've done more than anything else is we have expected them that they'd want to join us in the wall. Come work on the wall. Come work on the wall. That's where the life is. Come work on the wall. Don't just get saved. Don't just get filled with the Holy Ghost. Come work on the wall. God wants to build dynasties. There's one thing that Satan fears more than anything else on this planet. That's dynasties. I want my family to be a dynasty. If Christ tarries, I pray that my kids will all have twice as many kids as I had. I pray that my family in time will become a spiritual dynasty unto Christ. And I pray that every one of you that is listening to my voice, that your families will become a dynasty, that the seed of the righteous shall cover the earth. I'm not just into building an obedient family. I'm into building a dynasty for Jesus Christ. I want to see the government of God in my family. I want to see the calling and the destiny of God on my family. I want continuity on my family. I'm raising my kids so that my grandchildren can get on my knee and come up and say, Grandpa, I want to thank you for what you put in my dad and my mom. Because it's grandchildren who are the crown and the heritage of the godly. We follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't do anything unless it's at least three generations in length. Anything that's godly is three generations. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You ain't into nothing until you build something that's at least three generations old. And I want to ask you, where are the churches today in America that are three generations? Most of the big churches today will be gone tomorrow because they're not being built generationally. They're temporary spiritual structures. And because we've been caught up with this idea that we're going to get raptured out of here any minute, we don't have time to do it right. We have just time to do it. Holy Spirit has said to me, I was teaching a message on strategy and megatrends. I recommend you listen to them. Two institutes, one on megatrends and another one on strategic thinking. I said, Father, this very complex material, what's a bottom line? What do you want to say to your people? He said, you tell my people they have time to obey me. You tell my people they have time to build as if I wasn't coming for 1,000 years, and you tell them to live as if I was coming tomorrow. Tell my people they have time to obey me. I want to get delivered of the hurry-up offense, where you don't huddle, you just run down the field in organized mayhem. I'm tired of seeing the body of Christ do a slip job half posterior. You knew I was going to say it. I want to see the Holy One and the Ancient of Days build something through His people that has got the excellence of Christ all over it, so that those in the world can come up to Jerusalem, which is the church, just like Sheba came up to Jerusalem in the natural and say, the half of it has not been told. We've never seen anything like what God has given to you. We need to abide in the vine, in the relationships, in our family. Now in Ephesians 4, 12 to 16, Paul begins to open up as the great high apostle and revelator in Christ. He begins to talk about spiritual family. And he said the whole body is a spiritual family. And it's got government, and the purpose of the government is to equip the saints. Not to hold them in bondage. Not to blow their nose. Not to create a spiritual welfare system where saints don't do anything without first getting the seal of approval from Washington, D.C. The purpose of spiritual authority is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to grow them up into self-governing individuals who can hear God, not independently, but who can hear God for themselves and be interrelated in their work with those that they're placed with. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit, we're going to see this in our next lesson, places us. The Holy Ghost baptizes us into the church. And I have this question for you. Where are you placed in the vine? Now you may get antsy and nervous, Some of you've never heard what I'm about to say, but the deception of discontinuity is fully operational on the relational level. It is the plan of the enemy to remove you from where God placed you relationally in the body of Christ, because where God placed you is where He wanted you to grow. He puts you there. In the same way you didn't choose your mom and dad, you don't choose where God puts you in the church. It's only American evangelicalism that says, if I don't like what they're preaching, and if they're not blessing me and I'm not finding peace, I'm going to go to another church out of my own self-will and my own self-determination. That is not Bible. That is not abiding in the vine. That's not being obedient to the sovereign God. Now, I know and understand God can move you. I understand that. I'm not an idiot. But that's the exception to the rule, my friend. The rule is you stay where you are planted. Unless you want to change natural parents, why would you change spiritual parents? If you want to change natural family and take another name in another place, why would you do it in the spirit? How many of you besides me don't live in a perfect natural family? But I've never thought about leaving my family, because thank God false theology at least hasn't reached into me there. I would to God that it had not reached into me in the church, where you consider the idea that because I don't like where God placed me, I'm going to leave it. Jesus said, abide in me, abide in the vine. If you don't abide in the vine, you can't bring forth fruit. I see displaced Christians all over America. Everywhere I go, every city I go into, I see displaced people filling the pews of the church in America. People who have left where they were placed because they didn't like it. And I tell you, as the Lord lives, as we go into what we're going into, you're going to find your way home, because it's only going to be home where there's life. There will be no life where you are not assigned. And where you are assigned, there will be life. And all the soft pews and gentle preaching and the in-crowd Christianity of being surrounded in some of these gigantic Christian churches where people go because it's the end thing, that thing is going to turn to sawdust in the spirit, and there will be no life. And when the right pressure comes down, my friend, you will find your way to life. When the air goes out of the cabin, you will find your way to the oxygen mask. In my pastoring and working with people who left me 10, 15 years ago, I get calls in the night. They left protesting or fussing, or they may have left on good terms, but they went somewhere else. But the right pressure came down, and they said, I had to talk to you. There's nobody else on earth. I had to talk to you. And I said, welcome to depressurization. I didn't say that, but in my spirit I said, welcome to depressurization. Because when the air comes out of the aircraft, you will find your way to the oxygen tube, even if you left it 10 years ago. Because it was God ordained. It wasn't ordained by man. It wasn't ordained by self-choice. It was ordained because the Holy Ghost placed you with me, and He placed me with you, because there's life. And if you don't abide in that vine, you're not going to produce fruit. And you may say, Dennis, oh, I don't like where I was placed. Well, welcome to the crowd. I lead a number of pastors. I, fool that I am, first time I had a meeting, I brought them all together. And I said, man, I need you to be honest. And one of them said, okay, I'll be honest. I don't like pastors, and I don't want to be here. And it went downhill from there. And I'll never forget, God is my witness. Jan and I drove away from that meeting. I began to weep, and I looked up to heaven and I said, Father, there's no way I can make those men one who You've given me unless You do it. Because they don't even like each other, and I don't like some of them. You don't like where you are, so what? God didn't ask you to like where you are. He asked you to abide. He didn't say like it. He said abide. Abide in my sovereign choice for you. Abide in my relationships for you. Abide in my government for you. This is not a supermarket that I baptized you into. I didn't baptize you in an organization where you can walk down the aisles and say, I'll take a little of this and little of that, little of this, little of that. I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, and I'll take some of this. Thank you. That's supermarket Christianity. That's not what you and I got baptized into. We got baptized into a vine. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God is like a man who found a pearl in a dirt field. Honey, if you want the pearl of the kingdom, you got to buy all the dirt that surrounds it. The pearl does not come without dirt. It's the dirt that grows you up. Everybody only wants the pearl. Oh, I want to go here because they got great worship. I want to go here because they got a great preacher. We're not saying, oh God, where do you want me? We're not saying, oh God, where have you put me to abide in the vine? We're saying, I'll go here because I like this, I like that. That is not abiding in the vine. And those who do it are not fruitful. They take up space, but they are not fruitful. Fruit comes from abiding in the vine. You say, Dennis, you don't understand my situation. My vine has been torn apart. Well, how much time have you put into praying that God would restore the vine? Once you get a revelation of abiding in the vine, you're going to be asking God, to, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to make the vine what it's intended to be. Now, I know that there are people who've gone and disintegrated, and all of us, some of us have been at this long enough. There are people who've blown out of the vine. I understand that. And they're probably not coming back. That doesn't have anything to do with my heart cry. I want to abide in the vine. I'm going to pray for the vine. I'm going to pray for the welfare of the vine. My vine, your vine, that a vine would grow where every man and woman loves where they're placed and stays there and produces fruit. My children have never once come to me and said, Dad, I think I'm going to join another family. Because he knows the vine that he is a part of. And yet the body of Christ today in this hour, the pastors are so afraid of letting people go out because they're afraid they're going to come home and say, I'm going to join another vine. We need people who abide in the vine. Until we get people abiding in the vine, we won't have secure pastors. The reasons the pastors are insecure is because they're a part of the movable chairs body of Christ. We got a progressive dinner going on in the church, and we need to break all the china and say, no more progressive dinners. Everybody go home. If you love Jesus, go home. Find home. Find where God puts you in the vine and abide there. And they received this word anon with joy. Say I sarcastically. Number three, we need to abide in the vine of Christ's geographical placement of you. If you like what I just said, you'll love this one. I'm an equal opportunity offender. I offend everybody sometime. Acts 17, verse 26. And God made from one blood, every nation of mankind. That's why Christ and Christ alone is the racial reconciler. That's why racism and nationalism is increasing, because we bought into evolution. And evolution presupposes that we have evolved at different rates from different sources. The Bible teaches we have one source, Adam. We have another source, Noah. He made one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now this is the neat part. Having determined their appointed times and the exact places where they are to dwell. This is one of those little verses. It's got about 50 hydrogen bombs in it. God has determined the nations, the boundaries, and the people groups, and they are going to find their sovereignty in God based on what He determined, not some geopolitical system. And you can tell in the end times, it isn't just the return of God of the Jews to Israel. You're going to see a massive nationalization going on globally because the nations are coming home. Because God has ordained those people to dwell in exact places. Now the Bible says this. It says, you and I, being a part of that, God has ordained where we are to live. If God called me to be righteous in Santa Rosa, I can't produce fruit in Kansas City. You say, oh, Dennis, now you're meddling with my life. Now you're taking away my freedom in Christ. You mean I don't have the freedom to determine where I live? You mean I don't have the choice? Yeah, you have the choice. You have the choice to abide in the vine or do your own thing. You say, you don't understand. My corporation wants me to move. Well, later for your corporation. Do you have a greater revelation of abiding where God geographically placed you to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God than you do for your corporation? Or is your corporation and your job your life? Or is God your life? Now, the reason why this is an issue, and if we got in intercessory prayer, you'd see what an issue it is. You only have authority over the land that you're commissioned to dwell on. In the spirit, if you're a squatter, or if you are living where you're not ordained to be, you don't have any spiritual authority over that land. And if you don't have any spiritual authority over that land, you aren't going to live in the victory of Christ on that land. When I came onto the land of my house, I appointed an angel on the four corners, because I have the authority in Christ to do that, and so do you. And I said, this is my land, it's where God's ordained me, and it shall be righteous on this land. Because I'm abiding in the vine. This is where my vine grows. So many of you are aware of the work I'm doing, calling the elders to the gates. The real elders in the gates of the city are not the hirelings. They're not the guys moving through. They're the guys who are called by God to live in that city. And because they're called by God to live in that city and govern in that city is theirs in Christ. And the land of that city is theirs in Christ. And they're going to fight the ACLU. They're going to fight every other Antichrist organization in that town. Because that town is their town. Because it's their assignment. I want to ask you, are you living by revelation where you live? If you're not living by revelation where you live, you need to get on your face before God. You need to go on a fast. You need to do whatever you need to do to get the will of the Holy Ghost to confirm to you where is the vine. Where does God want your vine going into the soil? In Isaiah 62, verse 4, it says, it will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it be said any longer desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land is married. Beulah. If we are going to abide in the vine of Christ, we need to let the sovereign God choose not only who our natural family is, not only who our spiritual family is, but we need to let Him choose where we're to live. We got Christians all over this world and all over America who are fighting demonic powers and losing. We got discouraged believers everywhere because they're living in the wrong place. You cannot have victory in Christ except in the vine. You may be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but if you're not experiencing victory, you better ask God, am I in the right place? Because if you're in the right place, you'll be in victory. Because if you abide in the vine, you produce fruit. And if you get out of where God's put you in the vine, you produce weeds. Or rather, weeds choke you. And you spend your life fighting weeds instead of growing fruit. I do not want to spend my life fighting weeds. I want to spend my life, my time, my energy producing fruit because I abide in the vine. The devils know where they're stationed. We read in the book of Daniel how the prince of Persia, the demonic principalities under Satan, they know where they're stationed and they abide there. The demon powers over your city, they don't change cities the way Christians do because they're under authority. They obey Satan better than we obey Christ. They are there by revelation and by assignment. And until the body of Christ comes under the lordship of Jesus and by revelation and assignment, we begin to find where we're stationed and begin to exercise our authority in the Spirit where we're stationed. We're going to get our rump kicked. We read about the restoration of the natural Jews to Israel. Hey, friend, I'm excited about that. But I tell you something I'm excited about more. I'm excited about reading those scriptures in the Spirit that God is going to return the saints to their land. That the church is going to have an exodus. And people who are in the wrong place geographically, in the right pressure, they're going back to their land. They're going to be an exodus in the natural. The Jews going to exodus to Israel. And the church is going to exodus to where they belong. And when we get home, we begin to abide in the vine, then we're going to have spiritual government and authority over that land. May the church at least obey Christ as well as the devils obey Satan. Where are you assigned? What spiritual power do you have? Because you married to your land. You've experienced Beulah. I work with some men, Santa Rosa. I am assigned by revelation to that city. That's my city. When the homosexuals march, they're marching against my land. That's my land. I'm there by revelation. I fight to the death for my land because I want to occupy it till He comes. I want to occupy it in Jesus' name because I'm married to it. Where are you married? Number four. What is the fruitfulness that comes from abiding? Number one characteristic is lifelong root structures. I say to my wife, I say to my kids, I say to the brothers, the men and women that I walk with, I want to grow white hair with you. I want to grow white hair with you. Who do you want to grow white hair with? Where are your roots? I've been walking with some men almost 20 years. There's power in that. We've seen each other's nakedness. We've seen each other's flesh. We've seen each other in the Spirit. We're not going anywhere because we're together by revelation, not by choice. Who are you going to grow white hair with? We want to pass on to the next generation our work. We choose continuity. Who are you in your church, in your leadership? How are you beginning to bridge the gap to the next generation? How are you preparing to pass on the torch? What are you doing to get ready to pass on the baton? Or are you living in the hurry-up offense so that Jesus is coming back any day? You don't need to worry about passing on any baton. You don't need to worry about passing on any torch. And you know what's going to happen if the Lord tarries? You give the same discontinuity, you give the same zip to the next generation that the last generation that was believing in the imminent return gave to you. I'm praying that I'll give something to my kids and the next generation that wasn't given to me. Most of what was given to me was air, emptiness, because my forefathers were living as if they were the last generation. They're the terminal generation, to use a modern writer's language. Because they believe they're the terminal generation, they gave me little. I pray I won't do that to those who come after me. I want to give them a foundation. I want to give them continuity, not an existential void. Because we're getting out of here right away, we don't need to think about heritage. We don't need to think about dynasty. We don't need to think about passing anything on because we getting out. I want to give to them what God has given to me sovereignly. And that is the stability that is found in loving time. It's an old carnal rock singer. I believe what Mick Jagger said when he said, "Time is on our side." Time is on our side. Remember that song? Some of you do. I'm here today to say that time is on the side of our God. Time is not an enemy to the children of righteousness. Time is our friend. For it is the sovereign work of God for the kingdom to progress in time. In time, we become stronger and the rebels become weaker. Time is on our side. Would that we would build our families with time. Would that we would build our churches with time. Would that we would build our businesses with time. When you touch the God of time, you touch the God of strategy. When you touch strategy, you touch planning. When you touch planning, you touch the God who slew the lamb before the world was. When you touch strategy, it's death to airhead Christianity, and it's coming into the glory of the Ancient of Days and the one who sees the end from the beginning and plans for it. Time. We have time to put into our future the strength of our roots. We have time to put into our future the strength of our roots. Lord, teach me to abide in the roots of my generation. Teach me to abide in the roots of my family. Teach me to abide in the roots of my church. Let me abide in the place and the people that you've assigned me, that I might be fruitful. Friend, the exodus is coming. The pressure in your city, the pressure in your family, the pressure in your nation is going to make God's people return to their roots. Glory be to God. May the exodus begin. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.